The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
We're in the midst of a knowledge explosion, and yet the answers to the big questions are as big a mystery as ever. Knowledge is exploding at a fantastic rate. Today, more than 90% of all the scientists in specialized fields who ever lived are alive. That shows the rate of the accumulation of specialized technological scientific knowledge. And yet today, the answers to the really big questions of life: how can we achieve world peace? Bigger than that, how can we achieve world survival? How do we achieve world peace? How do nations live at peace, in perfect harmony and understanding, in patience, goodness, justice, mercy, faith, trust, brotherhood? These wonderful words decorate our rings and our public buildings, and that we write over our libraries, that practically all clubs and associations, lodges, even nations, with their foundational documents, can't agree upon. We have this and that loyal brotherhood of thus and such, and there can be usually in those human organizations just about as much racism as you could find in the darkened, demented mind of an Adolf Hitler. And still, for all of our slogans and our wonderful sloganizing and our kind of a materializing of the goodness of man, our desire to find some great ethereal godlike goodness inside ourselves and to come up with all sorts of flowery sounding phrases so that we can congratulate ourselves on our great, lofty, magnanimous goals of peace, of harmony, of plenty for all, of a grand society or a great society or a good society. These slogans we come up with all the time, yet man today in danger of extermination. Man today, before he found out what he's doing on the earth, capable of annihilating himself. Man today with runaway technological information, the publication of which becomes a major vast industry, and still we cannot answer our children's simple questions. Little kid comes in and says, "Daddy, why do men go to war?" And the best dad can do is say, "Well, son, it's because the politicians decide that we ought to go to war. And then they hide out behind their desks and don't go out and fight the war." Little kid might say, "Well, why? I mean, if they're the ones that decide we ought to go to war, why don't they just fight with each other?" But now that doesn't make sense. You know, it does, but I mean, it's not supposed to make sense, because in our world, you're not supposed to. Why start getting rational now? You know, why ask a practical question? "Daddy, why don't men love one another?" "Well, you'll find out, son, you get old enough, somebody takes advantage of you," and it's true. You'll probably find out all right. Now, we can't even answer our children's simplest questions about why did that big bully knock me down? Because most parents can't tell the child about human nature and why it is that human nature is hostile, why it is aggressive, why it is based upon competition, why it is motivated from a feeling of get and of wanting to grasp and take for the self, why it is egocentric, and why it is that everything that you say, think, and do has to revolve around that self and that exploding, unbelievable, toadish egotism that grips the minds and the hearts of most individuals, be they Asian, sitting in the middle of the rice paddy, absolutely convinced that their religion, their society, their ethnic group, their language, their everything is the right way to be, and if they had their way, people in New York City would be squatting in the middle of a rice paddy. It doesn't matter where you are, what your culture, language, or society, you can find practically anywhere by looking around people who are convinced if you would live like they do, or maybe like they want you to, the world would have peace. So here we are, on the brink of potential world annihilation from maybe five separate causes. Now we find that there are whole new defense-oriented industries developing along death ray lines, where laser rays, not only used to guide smart bombs, might eventually be used to knock down ballistic missiles, not anti-ballistic missiles, and might be used to just disintegrate whole hordes, especially if they're communists. We know that all communists run about in hordes. And so whole hordes might be disintegrated just with one zap of a death ray. So now we have even a section of research and experimentation that is funded by the federal government along defense lines. I believe that the Army is in charge of it, to develop laser rays ever more powerful. So we have a knowledge and information explosion. That was predicted. Believe it or not, way back centuries ago, a man named Daniel in the Bible saw a lot of strange things that seemed to portend some great happenings in a global sense, and he wondered about it. He said, when is all this going to happen? And he was told, now, you can't understand. Nobody's going to understand until a certain time. He was told that that knowledge, that information about some really climactic events on the face of the earth would not really happen until a certain time, and that time was characterized by the time in which we live right now. Here in Daniel, the 12th chapter in verse 4, after he had asked this question, when is this going to happen, this time of trouble, this great time of upheavals and of climactic, chaotic days on the earth, such as was never before from the time of the beginning of the world to this time. It's described right here in verse 1 of the 12th chapter of Daniel. So it said in verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, I'm reading from the King James English Version, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Now, you've never seen me on the street corner or down at the public park with a sign, flee from the wrath to come. I've tried to explain time and time again, I do not believe in the end of the world. I just don't believe in it. It isn't preached in the Bible. Christ didn't say it. The Greek word is either cosmos, which means orderly system or society, or it's aeon, which means age. And it can be used in some of the prophecies. He talked about the end of the aeon. That means the close of an age. Sometimes he talked about the end of the cosmos. That means the orderly system or the society. And the transition from one kind of a society into a new and a different kind of society. So Daniel was told to seal the book even until a certain time, the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. Now, I'm tempted to throw in a freeway scene right here. You know, you begin to look at these people and say, now all those guys are going, now I'm talking about a holiday, of course, not going to work. All those guys are going over to that end of town because they think that's where the fun is. Well, then why are these people coming from that end of the town going over to the other end of the town that these people just left? Well, because that's where they think the fun is. And so, even on the basis of worldwide travel, it's in the air. It's a thing that is done these days. People running to and fro. And it said, knowledge shall be increased. So here is a scripture in an ancient, forgotten part of the Bible that said some climactic things, a time of trouble such as was never since the time there was a nation, that's what it says in verse 1, would develop on the earth, but the knowledge and the information about what's going to happen, and one event following upon another, one event after another, would not be made available to the world until a time that is called the time of the end of an age, as Christ talked about, when many would be running to and fro, and when knowledge would be increased. Now, knowledge is being increased. We're living in a knowledge explosion. Matter of fact, the president and chief administrative officer of a large newspaper chain remarked recently about an extraordinary phenomenon of our time, the production and accumulation of knowledge at a rate never before imagined. He said, augmented by startling advances in technology and the huge growth of population, the knowledge explosion has been making its force felt throughout all aspects of life. Since 1940, the knowledge industry, that means education, research, development, entertainment, information machines, communications, all kinds of public information sources, printing and publishing, professional services, all this has been the fastest growing economic area inside the United States. By 1980, he estimated the production and distribution of knowledge could easily account for $664 billion, and that would represent more than 45% of the gross national product. Now think about that for a minute. We're just communication, information, disseminating what goes under the guise of knowledge would represent nearly half of the gross product of the biggest GNP on the face of the earth. It looks like this man Daniel was told the truth. Like there will be a time when these two things would happen simultaneously, where the capacity for human annihilation would come along at the same time that people would run to and fro madly and knowledge would be increased. But I'll show you that it's not a matter of how much knowledge is obtained, but a matter, a life and death matter, a matter of survival as to what kind of knowledge is obtained. Thank you.
Why were you born? To become a farmer trying to feed the population bomb? To become an entertainer to give people a fleeting moment of laughter? To be a millionaire with big houses and fancy cars and ulcers? To live out your last days on the end of a plastic tube in a hospital? To be the last to die in a war you don't understand? Is that all there is to human existence? Just putting in your time on a troubled planet? No. There is a great purpose for your life. A reason you draw breath, and you need to know what it is. Read the free booklet, Why Were You Born? This knowledge gives reason to life, adds meaning to all you do. For a true added dimension to your life, be sure to read, Why Were You Born? Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
We all know what is really needed in this world today is moral knowledge, spiritual knowledge. You can call it anything you'd like, ethics, philosophy. You can call it by any nice name you'd like. But world leaders, government leaders, great military leaders have all acknowledged that mankind as a human family now faces in his endless quest for knowledge, for truth, he now faces the absolute urgent necessity of discovering something bigger, more transcendent, and beyond himself than just the temporal, transitory goals of satisfaction of the senses, of the accumulation of material possessions, of the aggrandizement of one's own nation, one's own group, one's own tribe. Now we face that ultimate decision. Will we discover true knowledge? Will we get to the source of true knowledge? Will we discover the basic roots of what we call morality and ethics? Or will we continue in this preconceived, prejudiced idea that these should be left for each person to decide for himself? It's not going to look very good in a sealed canister somewhere, sometime in the future, centuries from now, if all of humankind is exterminated. This isn't going to happen, and I happen to have that on very good authority. But if it could happen, that we would have little smatterings as they have done, and they've sealed these time capsules, you know, here and there, and buried them in cornerstones of buildings and in vaults and one thing and the other, and a dedication of great institutions. Maybe they've even got some floating around in space in a capsule, I don't know. Well, they have little bits and tatters of all the things that represent society today. Included in this would, I think, presumably, be some of our philosophy, some of our ideas, some of our approach toward education and knowledge. Well, wouldn't it be sad if someday someone discovered that and they found such a statement as one I have right here from Stanford University, a university community, and they were wondering who was to be the judge about what is moral and what is not in things like sex behavior and things like drinking and in literature, in whether it is pornographic or whether it's prurient or whether it's right and good and so on. This was an issue that stirred one of the most intense controversies in campus history at Stanford University, which happens to be one of the West's top-ranked universities. The students were insisting, and this is quite common now today, it's passé, this has been happening for a decade, that they, the students, must share in deciding the rules of what is right and what is wrong in class or out of class, in matters of sex, liquor, and classroom honor, whether it's right that a person cheats or wrong that he cheats, and what is cheating and should we redefine it. That rules must be spelled out. I always kind of have to smile when I see that type of an approach. In principle, the administration and the faculty agreed on that, but how to go about it was really a problem. Drinking and sex, they decided, were strictly personal. So they said each individual must decide for himself according to his own standards. Wouldn't it be tragic then if the time capsule were dug up and someone could read that line? Here were the decaying remains of all of humanity. You're just speculating for a minute, kind of like science fiction. It's not going to happen. It's purely wild speculation. It's speculation that doesn't have any basis in fact. But presumably some little green man from Mars arrives. The world is gone, you and I and everybody on it. Everybody's dead. He digs up the time capsule and it says, in those days, there was no transcendental spiritual goal. There was no strong moral force. Each man did that which was right in his own eyes. And he looks around, and here all around him is
absolute desolation and total chaos. Here are the skeletal remains of buildings. Here are the remains of rubble of once great cities. Here are the shattered continents that are just reeking with the stench of rotting flesh. Total, unbelievable corruption. Not a thing moves. Nothing is alive. And it says, in those days, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Not wrong, right. You know, there is such a verse in the Bible, back in the very last line of the book of Judges. And that book is one of the bloodiest books in all of the Bible. The very last line of that book of Judges has this statement in it. It's a book of one war after another, one horrible catastrophe after another, one murder after another. And it says in verse 25 of that last verse of this book, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, what is knowledge, after all, and what is education if it doesn't tell us what we're doing on the earth, what our goal should be, where we are going, what is the end of it all? What is the outcome? What is the end of your life? Why are you on the earth? What is your real program? What is the thrust and the purpose in your life? Why do you live? Last time I was showing that college professors say these youngsters are bewildered. They don't seem to know who they are, where they're going, or why. Now, I said, isn't that funny? You'd think that's what any college dean could teach them. You'd think that's what being a college dean is all about. That the person has been on the earth and he's educated, he has learned, he's studied, he's seen with his own powers of observation. He has studied, read enough of history that he really has a grasp of human nature. And he is able to disseminate this knowledge from his vastly superior wisdom and his education and his years of experience to these young students. But no, they say, we have certain technical knowledge. We're willing to put that right in the head if we can do it. But we're going to leave all the moral stuff aside. They have to decide for themselves on that. Then they wonder why students don't seem to know who they are, where they're going, and why. When you would presumably think the college exists to teach them precisely that. And the funny thing is that the colleges aren't even embarrassed by such an admission. They're not embarrassed a bit to say that our students don't know where they're going. They don't know why they exist on the face of the earth. They don't know what it's all about. I know a college that doesn't have to make such an embarrassing admission. It's able to say, our students know why they're on the earth. They know who and what they are and where they came from. And they know precisely what they're doing on this earth here below. And they know where they're going. You ought to read about that kind of a college.
For 40 years, the Plain Truth magazine has been supplying the missing dimension in education. The Plain Truth is published monthly as a facet of Ambassador College's In the Home Educational Service. It maintains an editorial policy that incorporates this missing dimension in education, biblical understanding. Its timely, informative articles deal with subjects covering success in business, recreation, politics, religion, farming. Each issue not only documents the state of today's society, but offers hope for a better world tomorrow. To serve its more than 6 million readers, The Plain Truth is published in 5 languages. Join the growing worldwide readership. Request your subscription to the magazine with a 40-year history of educational service to mankind. The Plain Truth. Dial this toll-free number. 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
You're here. Why? Where are you going? Why should we ignore these most basic of all questions? Why shouldn't we not demand an answer to the biggest questions of all of our lives? What are we doing on this good earth? What's the experiment all about? What's the experiment for? Does it have any real goal or purpose other than scrambling, crawling, fighting, gnawing, thrashing around, and hacking and slashing and biting at each other in this vast dog-eat-dog competitive world filled with strife and do it unto others before they get a chance to do it unto you, and accumulate all we possibly can of the material gadgets and the little interesting gimmies, you know, and gimmicks that we think make us happy, and then we go our way as they're cutting it out and throwing it away? Or they're trying to transplant somebody else's. They say, well, the operation was a great success, but the patient died. We don't have any coffins around that are shaped like spaceships. You can't really be convinced that when you die, you're going off up there somewhere. If you were convinced of that, you'd probably, most people would want an asbestos lined one with asbestos and steel and concrete about that thick, and maybe in a vault surrounded by water while they're at it. You know, the pharaohs used to reason that way. They knew one thing. Boy, I'm not quite sure. They might have thought where I'm going when I die, but nobody's going to get at me, and so wherever I'm going, I'm going to stay right in one spot. Whatever happens to me, even if he's a god, they probably figure he's going to have awful strong fingernails because I'm building me a tomb that nobody's going to get into. And, of course, little did they realize that Arabs, thousands of years later, would be selling some of their own jewelry hanging around their neck when they died. Man's eternal quest. What am I doing on the earth? What happens to me when I die? I think it's a strange commentary, don't you, that some of the most fantastic, elaborate buildings on the face of the earth were built as tombs to encase the bodies of people who didn't know the answer to those basic questions. I think some people, all their lives, are building monuments to themselves and to their life while they yet live, so that when they go, people can look and say, he did this. I really think that many people try to get around this business of death by doing something of such note in their lives. Well, the Bible says that they name lands after themselves, and they try to name various things after themselves so that they can kind of perpetuate themselves. This is perfect human nature. The quest, who am I, what am I, never ending, and people don't know where it all got started, this thing of modern education, which seeks to educate a man's mind in certain earthly, transitory, technical information. So we learn a language, we learn how to communicate in perfect thought. We learn how to speak another language and communicate even less perfectly in perfect thoughts with other people. We learn how to propel our bodies at fantastic speeds around here and there on the earth. We learn how to ride up and down little old, you know, like coal chutes in corridors of buildings suspended by a cable. We learn how to feed all sorts of information into a computer and have the computer put it together, which it can't do if man hadn't done it first anyhow. We learn how to run a printing press, how to scramble little bits of metallic particles on a magnetized tape and have them broadcast through the air, how to have a tube pick up a picture broadcast through the air. We learn all of these things, and these things by themselves don't make us happy. They don't fulfill our lives. They don't really fill up what is the big gap, the big yawning, aching void that is in there. They don't produce what we want them to. Where did it all get started? This thing of modern education that does not educate. Modern knowledge that is misknowledge. Modern information explosion, which leaves out the biggest information of all. Why is it we've come to the point we know how to blast ourselves off the earth before we know who put us here and why we got here and what we're doing here in the first place? Well, it got started, believe it or not, way back in some of the early pagan societies of Babylon, of ancient Egypt, of ancient Greece, and of ancient Rome. And to this day, much of what goes under the guise of modern philosophy, of ethics, of whatever could be called mores, of what is accepted by the world as certain moral standards, are adapted just as much from ancient paganism, from the philosophies of ancient seers and scribes of yesteryear, as they are from any biblical source. If Jesus Christ of Nazareth were to come to this earth today as a humble carpenter of Nazareth, or he could be from anywhere, you know, Poughkeepsie, or he could be from, Nacogdoches, Texas, I guess. I'm convinced myself that the world would kill him all over again if he came in that, you know, form. If he came as a human being and began teaching the same things, he could take the Bible and quote nothing except what is in there and get himself killed. That just would not be acceptable. He wouldn't have to come up with anything new. You know, he'd probably speak it in modern vernacular, modern language, without the these and the thous. Because that was 1611, we did away with that. But he could come and just have it in a scroll and just quote it and not even have to add to it and get himself killed all over again. That's just how much unrecognizable he would find this present society so far as taking the book of Matthew, chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. He could go up and down the length and breadth of the country. He could hitchhike around. He could join a hippie commune. He could go into the corridors of our educational institutions. He could walk the campuses of our big universities. He could go to our jails. He could go and sit in church, I'll guarantee you. That would be the weirdest experience of all. That's where he would find less of what he really would recognize in practically any place. Would be in some of our churches. Now, maybe not all. He might find some of those words that he'd recognize, and he'd wait. They're going to tell it. Like they might quote, you know, that By faith are you saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. By grace through faith are you saved, you know, and he'd say, they're going to tell the rest of it, and that's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And he'd be waiting on the edge of his chair. They're going to give him a good scripture here. No, they'd stop. They'd stop right there. They wouldn't tell the rest of that. Why wouldn't they? Well, that's a scripture that people don't like to hear quoted, and because it goes contrary to what mostly is taught, you see. And so the Lord, people like to call him the Lord, would wait in vain for them to quote verse 10 of Ephesians 2, which I just referred to. Now, if he were there, he would go ahead and quote it, because he inspired it. And he would say, and I quote, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Now, I'm talking about the substance of a Sunday morning sermon now, you see, not the doctor's analysis of cancer, and not the professor who talks about history. Wherever Jesus might go in the corridors of our society, at the moment he's visiting the proverbial middle-of-the-road mainstream Christian church, and he waits in vain for them to quote the rest of it. He'd quote it all, and of course they'd kick him out. He would say, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, even that faith, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," that's the new creation of which Christ himself talks about, "unto good works." Reformed, remolded, a different attitude, unto good works. So we'll go out and do some good works, which God before has ordained that we should walk in them. So here's a powerful scripture that says when a person is a new creature in Christ, that's biblical language, see, that's what they talk about when they talk about the Bible. That's what they talk about in some of these great rallies where all the youth are there and doing something with their hands. They're saying that you're a new creature in Christ. Well, here's a powerful scripture that says you were created unto good works, which God has before ordained that you ought to live in them. Walk in them, that there's some doing, some living, some powerful examples to be set. And he'd probably get ushered out. I imagine his feet, he'd just go like this, you know, looking for some place to find some solid ground. I don't even know if they'd let him touch the floor. Now, that's my opinion. You can just say, "Oh, come on, Armstrong, you must be crazy. We wouldn't kick him out of our churches."
Well, I don't want to be crazy. I'd like to have more of an optimistic attitude than that, but sometimes I have to wonder. I really do. Well, write for these booklets. Why Were You Born? I think it'll be quite informative to you. It's free of charge, no price, as is the booklet. Just What Do You Mean? The Kingdom of God. Is the Kingdom of God something within you? Did Jesus actually say to a group of carnal-minded Pharisees, "The Kingdom of God is within you"? There's a scripture in the Bible which people seem to think says that. You'll read of that in this booklet. Here really is the entire epitome, all wrapped up in a nutshell, of what is the promise Jesus Christ of Nazareth gives to humankind. It is free of charge. There is no price for it. Just What Do You Mean? The Kingdom of God. We'll send this literature to you by return mail as quickly as we get your letter. Please be sure to tell us the call letters of your station. That's important. We'd like to know that. The call letters are the number of the channel, the name of the television station or the radio station where you heard this program. Send your request to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Be sure to tell us the call letters of your station, the address again in just a moment. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.